Well, let's dive into the Word this morning. Today, once again, we're continuing our series titled, The Bible, A True Story. And this title, it's pretty self-explanatory as we're kind of taking time to walk through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations. Now, it's not chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but we're just kind of going through it in a way that's pointing out some of the key people, some of the key stories that I think all of us, if we are a part of church, should be familiar with. And so we're just kind of walking through the Bible in that way. And this is our eighth week in this series. We've already looked at a handful of people. We obviously talked about Adam and Eve and creation as it all began. We looked at Cain and Abel. We looked at Noah and the flood. We've looked at Abraham. And then last week, we looked at Sarah. And this morning, we're going to take a look at Isaac and Rebekah. We know Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah, and Rebekah is soon to be his wife. And so, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Genesis chapter 24. Now, the interesting thing is that when I plotted out this series, when I was working on putting this series and kind of looking at week by week and who we would talk to, when I plotted out this series, I kind of skipped past this story. I originally jumped to kind of when Isaac and Rebekah were older, and the story where Jacob and Esau, you know, were fighting for the birthright, which we're going to talk about that next week. But as I was reading through the chapters, like I encouraged you last week to be reading with us through the Bible, as I was reading through this chapter in Genesis, something kind of stopped me. Truth is, there's a lot in this chapter that I couldn't just skip over. And to be completely honest with you, there were some things I noticed about this scripture that I had never really realized before. Or if I had, I kind of totally forgot about that. That happens sometimes. I'll read things and I'll remember it for a period of time and then I'll forget, right? And so if I did know it, I totally had forgot about it. And so I'm going to take a few minutes just to kind of give you some background to this chapter and kind of what I'm talking about. As I mentioned last week, we talked about Sarah. And if you remember, we talked about the hope she held on to in the midst of what seemed like a hopeless situation. If you remember, she was old, she was barren, unable to have kids. But in her old age, 90 years old, 91, she had a child just like God had promised her. And we know that this child was Isaac. In chapter 23, we find out that Sarah has passed away, and Isaac and Abraham are mourning her loss. And it was quite a time of mourning. I mean, for Isaac, this was the only woman really he knew, you know, was his mom, and she has passed away. And so he's been mourning her loss. And here in chapter 24, it's actually been about 3 years since the death of Sarah. Isaac is somewhere around 40 years old, and he's still processing the loss of his mom. But Abraham is realizing that the only way God's promise of him being a father of many nations, the only way that's going to take place is for Isaac to marry and to have kids. Because if Isaac doesn't marry and have kids, well, he's a father of Isaac, right? He's not going to be the father of many nations. And so in chapter 24, where we're going to look at today, Abraham calls on one of his faithful servants to go and to find a bride for his son Isaac. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along. We're going to read through Genesis 24. There's a lot here. I'm going to skip through some stuff, but it was just, there's just too much and it's too good that I felt we were supposed to just kind of read through most of it. And so beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 24, it says this: Abraham was now very old. If you remember, he was old when he had Isaac. And so now it's 40 years later. He's very old, 140 years old. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now, if you remember, a few weeks back when we talked about Abraham, God had told him to pack up, right? To leave his extended family behind and to go to this land, to take Sarah and go to this land that God had for him. And so he did it, right? He was obedient. He went. And now he is sending his servant back to his homeland to find a wife that would be suitable for his son Isaac, because all the women that were around them were Canaanite women. And they were people who didn't serve God. And Abraham wanted a God-fearing wife for his son Isaac. And so in chapter 24, here in verse 5, it continues and it says this: "The servant asked him, 'What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?' 'Make sure that you do not take my son back there,' Abraham said. 'The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, "To your offspring I will give this land," he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on an oath to him concerning this matter." Now, we've seen in court where one would put their hand on the Bible, right, and raise their right hand, saying, I'll tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? You know, making an oath, basically. That's the same idea that's going on here. It just sounds a little weird underneath the thigh, okay? But it's the sign of submission to someone, saying, I swear on an oath on this. And so that's what's happening. So continuing in verse 10, it says, "Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, 'Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, "Please let down your jar that I may have a drink," and she says, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too," let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." He's saying, "God, here, give me a sign. Let this be the sign that if I ask for a drink and she says, "Okay, here's a drink, and can I water your camels too?" Let that be a sign that she is the one. So before he had finished praying, verse 15, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made this journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bekah and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to come and spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, Laban said. Now, we're going to skip a little here, but in verses 34 through 42, he tells Rebekah's family the story of how Abraham sent him there to look for a wife for Isaac. And then in verses 43 through 48, he tells the story of how he would determine the right woman by offering water to his camels. And so we're going to jump now to verse 49, where it says this. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. They had no idea, right? May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready, mounted the camels, and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A lot of scripture there, right? I got to take a drink. Here in the midst of Genesis, we find this beautiful love story, right? This love story of how Isaac and Rebekah met and married. It's almost like a fairy tale, is it not? But as we look at this amazing story, it's interesting because we actually see foreshadowing. We see foreshadowing of God the Father seeking a bride for His Son, Jesus. This chapter gives us a wonderful picture of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it also gives us a beautiful picture of the church, God's desire for the church. Now, we start with Abraham, this loving father who was seeking a wife for his son. And Abraham is a spiritual analogy here of our Heavenly Father, of God and His desire to unite His Son Jesus with the church. And then we have the servant who is going out and who is seeking a bride for the son. And when he finds her, he leads her back to the son. This is a spiritual analogy of the Holy Spirit and its desire to seek us out and to lead us to Jesus. And then there's Isaac, the faithful son who is waiting to be united with the bride. Isaac is the spiritual analogy of Jesus, who is waiting for the day that he will be reunited with his church. And then last but not least is Rebecca, who has accepted this calling to become the bride of the Master. And this is a spiritual analogy of God's church. Those who have accepted Jesus' invitation, and they wait for the moment when they'll be brought face to face with Jesus. And to think I almost skipped past this chapter. That it's so full of things that we can learn and grow from. And the funny thing is, as I dove into this chapter, I realized that there was so much here. And I struggled with what direction should I go? What should I talk about this morning? Should I focus on the love of the Father and His desire to send the Holy Spirit to seek us out? Should I focus on the Holy Spirit and how we can learn to listen and follow His direction? Should I focus on Jesus and how He patiently waits for us to be found and come to that place where we choose to serve Him and follow Him? Or should I focus on the church and who God desires us to be as we seek this relationship with Jesus? There were numerous directions that I could go this morning, but as I spent time praying and reading and rereading and processing and seeking the Lord through these scriptures, I was continually drawn back to Rebecca. Why was she chosen? Why did they choose her? What made her the perfect bride for this son, this special son, Isaac? And as I read and again reread through this chapter, it kept coming back to what I'm referring to this morning as matters of the heart. And there were three things in particular that stood out to me in regards to the heart of Rebecca. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the heart of Rebecca. And so the first thing I discovered about Rebecca was this. Rebecca had a servant's heart. In verses 17 through 19 it says, "The servant hurried to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my Lord.' She said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, 'I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink.'" Now, to have the heart of a servant means that we put others first. It means we go above and beyond what is often expected. And that is what we see from Rebecca here in these scriptures. She immediately cares for this servant of Abraham, right? Someone that she doesn't even know. But she immediately offers him water. And then she goes above and beyond, offering to make sure that not only he gets water, but his camels get water. And the interesting thing here is that I'm not sure we fully understand the magnitude of that sentence. I think a lot of times we read that and we just pass right by. But if we really understood the magnitude of that sentence, we would understand how she actually went way above and way beyond. Because I did a little studying here, and I actually did a little bit of math, okay? Which will give us some ideas of how she went above and beyond. So kind of track with me here. This man, we know, it tells us, had 10 camels, okay? We know that camels can drink a lot of water. And we're not just talking about one camel. We're talking about 10 camels here. So I Googled, how much water does a camel drink at one time? Like just at one time. And I found that the average size camel can drink anywhere between 30 to 50 gallons of water in a matter of minutes, depending on how thirsty they are. Now, these camels had been traveling a long distance, and who knows how long it's been since they had water. So I could go probably with the higher side, but I'm going to be conservative this morning, okay? Let's go with the low one. Let's just say that they average 30 gallons. Between all these camels, they just average 30 gallons of water each at the lowest. So if you take 30, you times that by 10, we realize that Rebecca had to draw around 300 gallons of water from this well. Now, we don't know what size jar. I tried to look up, you know, what size, and it ranged. We don't know what size jar or pot Rebecca was using back in this time. But we do know that 5 gallons of water weighs about 40 pounds, which means 10 gallons of water weighs about 80 pounds, okay? Now, that'd be a lot of weight for a young girl, because they come out to the well, carry it back to their home. That'd be a lot of weight, 80 pounds carrying, you know, for a young girl. So I'm guessing it wasn't 10 gallons of water. I don't even know if it was 5, but let's just be conservative. Let's say, okay, if it was a 5-gallon jar, right? 300 divided by 5 is 60, which means that she had to make 60 trips from the well to the trough. And we don't know how far it was, but it says that she ran back to the well and brought water for her, the camel. So there was a little bit of distance going back and forth. So there was some sort of distance, okay? So 60 trips with 40 pounds of water would mean that she carried 2,400 pounds of water for these camels, or more, right? This is on the conservative side. This would have been extremely labor intensive, right? And it would have taken some time. Think about it. We don't know how far it was, but you figure you got to load up the water, bring it back over, dump it out. I mean, even if it just took a couple minutes per jar, which it probably took more than that, but even if it was just a couple minutes, 60 times, that's at least 2 hours. 2 hours of work. This is a lot of labor-intensive work that took a lot of time. But Rebecca went above and beyond in the way she cared for this man and for his camels. She had the heart of a servant. And God's desire for us is that we would have the heart of a servant. In Mark 10, verses 42 through 45, it says this: Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials, they exercise authority over them." And he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to his followers. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Backwards, isn't it, from our society? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We live in a world that cares more about itself often than it does about others. Always trying to get to the top, not mattering who they step on to get to the top. But God is calling us to live life differently than the world, to be people who have a servant's heart, to have the heart of a servant, to live by his example, and the example of Rebecca, who puts others first, who goes above and beyond what others might expect us to do. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's how he desires his church to live, to have the heart of a servant. Now, secondly, as we look at these scriptures, we also see that Rebecca had a generous heart. In verse 25, it says, "And she added, 'We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to come and spend the night.'" Her response to the visitor here, to this stranger, is a response of generosity. She's offering the resources that she has and making them available to him. That's generosity. She's showing him generosity. We believe that it's God's desire for his church to be generous. We believe that's his desire for us as a church here at Dallas Four Square Church. If you've received anything from us on our letterhead, you may have noticed the little phrase at the bottom. It simply says, "Love generously, live generously, give generously." It's a saying that Stacy and I came up with as we were in the process of planting this church. As we prayed about who God was calling us to be, we hoped that we would be a church that loves generously, that lives generously, and gives generously, that we would be generous in all things, in all areas. In 1 Corinthians 9:15, I'm sorry, 9:6. I don't know why I said 9:15. As a kid, 1 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That was one I just knew. And so when I say 1 Corinthians 9, automatically 15 wants to come off. It's one of those first scriptures that besides John 3:16 that I memorized. So anyways, we're 1 Corinthians 9:6 here, okay? It says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In this scripture, it points out really two types of givers. Those who give sparingly, right? People who don't have a heart of generosity. And those who give generously, people who do have a heart of generosity. And we believe that God desires us, especially Dallas Fort Worth Church, but all of us, He desires us to be generous. It's why He blesses us. God doesn't bless us so that we can hoard our money and die with the most toys. And maybe you've known here, God doesn't call us to hoard our money so we can change this orange carpet, okay? I would love to change this orange carpet, and someday God will help us do that. But as the money continues to flow, God just keeps saying, here, here, it goes here, it goes here. Carpet doesn't save lives, but when we can resource people, that can help save lives. And so we believe that God desires to bless us so that we can be generous. If you jump a few verses down to 1 Corinthians 9:11, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can keep it for yourself and buy lots of toys. Right? That's not what it says. It says you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It'll bring blessing to God. We see that here with Rebecca's generosity, right? After she says, yes, we've got this, come and stay. In verses 26 to 27, it says, then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. When we have a heart of generosity, it can result in thanksgiving to God. We've seen that here at Dallas Four Square Church. We're known in our community as a church that gives. Small little Dallas. Man, we're a small little congregation, all right? But we're known as a church that gives. I get calls and I get drop-ins from people all the time saying, I was told if I needed help, if I needed money to come to Dallas Four Square Church. I get that all the time. And every time I remind people that, hey, it's not us, it's God. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others, that we always make sure that we're giving God the glory. The only reason we're able to be generous and to help others is because of God's blessing. He blesses us so that we can bless others, and it's Him alone that deserves that glory. And we give Him glory, but by following these examples of Rachel, by having the heart of a servant, by having the heart of generosity. And then my final point this morning is this. Rebecca had a committed heart. We see in verse 58 that it says, so they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. This is an interesting situation that Rebecca finds herself in. She doesn't know anything about Isaac, anything about this man that she's supposed to go and marry. And unlike arranged marriages that we hear about in ancient times, or even some in countries today, she is actually given the choice here. She's given the choice. And she chooses to say yes. She commits to pack up right there, right on the spot, and to go. And God asks the same thing of us every day. Are we willing to leave our world behind and go and be part of His, to live the life that He's called us to live? And the thing is like Rebecca, we all have a choice. We can choose to say yes. We can choose to say no. We can choose to trust in this new life that God desires for us, Or we can choose to continue to live the same life that we've always lived. But I think it's important for us to understand that God desires commitment. He desires commitment from each of us. He wants a heart that's committed to Him. Rebecca said yes. And she heads off on this long journey with Abraham's servant to head back. And when she arrives, she sees the master and she goes to him and she marries him. It says in verse 67, so she became his wife. She was all in, fully committed to this new life that God had for her. Loving Isaac and living this new life with him. And that's God's desire for all of us. That we would choose to love Him and to commit to live the lives that He's called us to live. When we look at Rebecca, we see this woman with an amazing heart. She had a servant's heart, a generous heart, a committed heart. And I guess the question we all have to ask ourselves is, where is our heart? God's desire for His church, His desire for us, because do you realize we are the church? Church isn't a building. The church is where Jesus, where the Holy Spirit dwells. We are the church. And His desire is for us to have the heart of a servant. His desire is for us to have a heart of generosity and to have a heart that's committed, a heart that's all in when it comes to living our lives for Him. I know that's my desire. Do I get it right all the time? No. Do I mess up? Yes. Am I thankful for God's grace and forgiveness? Yes. But I know that this is my desire, and I hope that it's the desire of all of us here this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for this chapter, Genesis 24. Lord, we see so much. There's so much foreshadowing and analogy of who You are. God the Father seeking out a bride for His Son. The Holy Spirit going and seeking to bring us back to the Son. The Son waiting to be united with us. The church being faithful to say yes and to be committed to loving You and serving You and living the life that You've called us to live. There is so much depth and richness in this chapter, Lord. And I pray that You help all of us, Lord, to grab hold of what it is You want to speak to us today. Lord, we're all at different parts on this journey of life. And Lord, You meet each of us where we're at. And that's the beauty of who You are. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. And so Lord, this morning as we walk through this Word, Lord, I know for me, I want to be someone who has the heart of a servant. I want to be someone who has a heart of generosity. I want to be someone whose heart is committed to You, to serving You, to loving You, to living the life that You've called me to live. And so I pray for Your strength and I pray for Your help, Lord, because I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, if this is what we seek, Lord, that we would seek the power of Your Spirit to live the lives that You've called us to live. Where are the areas we need to improve, Lord? Maybe we're good at serving others, but maybe we're not so generous. Maybe we're good here and not there, Lord. Where are the areas that You want to help us grow? May we identify those things this morning, Lord, and may we work to grow in them, Lord. That these things that we hear today wouldn't just be, oh yeah, that's good, and we walk out of here forgetting them, Lord. But the things that You speak to us, we would walk out of here with a heart that desires to be different because of what You're doing in us in this moment, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We pray that You allow these things to encourage us, to challenge us as we seek to love You and live our lives for You. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen.